Guys, if you would, turn to Numbers chapter 25, and we'll be going through the whole chapter. Israel's harlotry in Moab. And Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people committed harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was roused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders and the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." And indeed, the children of Israel, one children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman inside of Moses, inside of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Now Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He rose among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped and the children of Israel, among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Wow. When you think about just what has occurred here, you can't help but think about where we left the people of Israel off, and we left them on a series of victories and a series of highs. Remember, they are opposed. They are in position. They are closer to coming into the promised land than they have ever been. And we find them here in chapter 25, and we're just like, what went wrong? But before that, remember, we've been looking at this guy named Balaam. And we've been looking at different aspects of who he is. He is kind of a man of mystery. But, I mean, when you consider everything that's in Scripture about this guy, he's really not that big of a mystery to us, and we need to be aware. We looked at Balaam's way in chapter 22, and his way was covetousness. His heart was for the money. It was not for the Lord. 2 Peter says this about him, "But these are natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. And those who court it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, or cursed children. They've forsaken the right way and gone astray, fallen away of Balaam." And really talking about false teachers here. Okay, so we looked at his way, and his way was he had a heart of covetousness. And you guys know the story and the donkey and everything that occurred. He never repented. He wanted the big payday. And remember, his way is a reflection of his heart. And it was silver and gold. "Give me a house full of silver and gold and I will not go." And that's ultimately what he wanted, right? And then in chapter 22, or 23 and 24, we looked at the error of Balaam. And he was ignorant of God's righteousness. In Jude 10 and 11, it says this about him, "But they speak evil what they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain and run greedily in the era of Balaam for prophets." Remember, at the end of the day, it's not what some earthly king wants to buy. It's what the Lord has to say. The king was trying to buy a curse, to curse the people of Israel, because remember, he was scared. But instead of cursing, what happened? The Lord blessed, and he said, he spoke four prophecies through this guy. The first prophecy was God's calling of Israel, and you can find that in Numbers 23, 7 through 10. And remember, the Lord cannot curse Israel because the Lord has blessed Israel. The people of Israel are a special people called by God, separated from other nations. Israel increased. Remember, it was going to be like the dust. That's what Balaam saw. The second prophecy is God's acceptance of Israel. And you'll find that in Numbers 23, 18 through 24. Balaam's second prophecy centered around the fact that of Israel's acceptance by God. Balaam makes it clear that God speaks and keeps his word. He's not like men who change their mind or fail to keep their promises. The Lord says, "I see no iniquity in Israel. The Jews have sinned often, and that is for sure. But as far as they're standing before God, these guys are accepted." Okay, and then we looked at Balaam's third prophecy. Israel enjoying the land of Canaan, enjoying the blessings of the land. and all the other nations defeated. We looked at Balaam's fourth prophecy. Israel's future was glory. Okay? The Lord used Balaam to speak this, and don't look past this and understand this, of the king that would come and the kingdom who had no end. It was our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of Christ the Messiah, the star of Jacob, the scepter of Israel. And remember, when Jesus comes back, all of Israel's enemies will be defeated. Balaam spoke of Israel's election as a nation, exaltation as in their future kingdom to come. The same could be said for us as New Testament believers. We've been chosen, we've been justified, we are beloved, and we're given this rich and incredible future. And remember, all this was based upon what? That they were covered in the blood of the Lamb, just like we are covered in the blood of the Lamb of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 28 through 29. For this is my blood, a new covenant, which is shed for many, the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink of it new in my Father's kingdom. I pray as we looked at, and we looked at it pretty lengthy, that we would grab a hold of the promises God has for us. And we would not look past that. See, there's security in these promises. There's security in the fact that we've been called in Christ. There's security in the fact that we've been accepted in Christ. And there's security in the fact that we've been given this glorious future in our Lord Jesus Christ. And part of the glorious future is also found in the present, in the right now, that we're God's kids. And He's going to take care of us, and He's going to watch over us. And you know what? He's going to continue to use, and we're going to see His kingdom continue to just advance. You know, I'm praying for that last Gentile to get saved. I don't know who that person is. I'm praying that person might be our leader. You know, it could be. But, okay, I'm not going to say anything else. But, you know. Listen to this old hymn, and everybody's familiar with it. It's Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, or for a taste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Jesus Christ. Guys, in Jesus we've been called. Don't forget, in Jesus we've been accepted, and in Jesus we're given a glorious future. We've got so much going for us. We can't be a cursed people, but we can be a tripped up people. Can we not? And that's what Numbers 25 is about, and it can be summed up as such. God's people cannot be cursed, but they sure can be tripped up by the enemy. Remember, Balaam never repented. At the end of the day, he wants to get paid. Balaam could not destroy Israel by having them cursed, but he could trip them up with his counsel. He seduced the Jews into disobeying the Lord by giving King Balak this counsel. Listen to Numbers 31:16. Look at these women that caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord. So here's what he tells him. Okay, here's what you do. You can't get to these people because they're a blessed people. But what you can do is get these guys tripped up. See, the reason why they're so blessed is because of their relationship with this God. So here's what you need to do. Get some of the pretty Moabite women and have them go over and talk to Israel's men and get them and invite them to participate in your religious feast. That's what you need to do. And you can get them tripped up. What we're going to see in Numbers 25 is the doctrine of Balaam is stated in, we're going to come back to Revelation chapter 2. Okay? But just verse 14, listen. But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. God's people compromising with the world, marrying to the world. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said. If Satan cannot overcome God's people as a lion, as stated in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour, then he comes as a serpent. Beware of the friendliness of God's enemies. Their smiles are snares. Remember, as we're finishing up looking at the man of Balaam, this mystery man, the Lord mentions him more than he mentioned the mother of Jesus, Mary. Deuteronomy 24, verses 4 through 5, Joshua 24, 9 through 10, Nehemiah 13, verse 2, Micah 6, 5, 2 Peter 2, 15 through 16, Jude 11, Revelation 2, 14. Okay? He's not that big of a mystery. And if we look hard enough, we see this guy today. We hear him on TV. We hear him on radios. We see him on bookshelves. He's still well and alive today. So we need to know his ways and we need to understand how he works. So let's look at this snare, verse 1 through 6. Now the people of Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their God, and the people ate, bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." I understand what they did. They joined. The title of this is Harlotry in Moab. At the end of the day, they cheated on the Lord, and they ended up being cheated as well. They cheated themselves. Remember, Israel was the Lord's special people. They were separated from other nations, not to become one with other nations. Listen to the words. Listen to the Lord's words through Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. "The Lord said also to me in the days of Joash the king, 'Have you seen the backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up on every high mountain under every green tree and there played the harlot. And said that after she had done these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it, and then saw that for all the causes for which the backsliding Israel committed adultery, I put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also.'" Israel will struggle with idol worship until they're carted off by Babylon. And the Lord says, "You know what? Go wear yourself out on idols." Okay, understand what has taken place. In a sense, what have they done? They committed adultery against the Lord. They cheated on the Lord. That's what took place. When you see words like, "They invited the people to the sacrifices of their God," just come and hang out with us a little bit. Come on, just a little bit. And just eat a little bit with us. And then before long, they did what? They bowed down to their gods. And then it said, so Israel was joined to the Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused. And the Lord said to Israel, "Take all the leaders and the people, hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill men who were" what? "Joined to Baal of Peor." What a lesson to learn, and what a lesson to take to heart. See, what the enemy could not accomplish against Israel, which was defeat Israel, Israel accomplished their own defeat through their disobedience. That's what happened. The church, listen to this, nothing can come against the church. Did you ever think about that? It's the Lord's precious bride. It's covered with the blood. But from the inside out, what can take place? What can take place? And that's exactly what happened here. God's special people who have been called, God's special people who have been accepted, God's special people who have been given this incredible inheritance, this incredible future, did what? They threw it all away. They were disobedient. They joined the Baal of Peor. Guys, we need to remember all sin does is produces death. That's it. Romans 6, 20 through 23, "For when you were slaves to sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in those things which are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of holiness, and the end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Moses commanded the people to separate from the nations around them and avoid idolatry. You'll find that in Exodus 34, verse 10 through 17. Israel abandoned their special position. They compromised with sin, and the end result was death. 24,000 folks will lose their lives. It's horrible. When we think about this stuff, it's horrible. You know, I look at this stuff and I'm thinking, man, I've been that gullible before too. So here's the question, right? Before we move on, how do we as New Testament believers avoid this type of snare from the enemy? And that's what it is. There's only one way. By remembering whose we are. Not who we are, but whose we are. We're the Lord's. See, Bible study is more than studying a subject. Bible study is spending time with the one who loves us more than we could ever possibly know right now. And think about that for a moment. Can we really grasp how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves us? Think about it. Man, I love my kids. You know, I didn't realize I could love someone as much as I love my kids or my wife. You know, I think of things that could possibly, you know, worst case scenarios that could happen to my kids, and it just shakes me to the core. And all you guys have kids, you know that. Just shakes me to the core. I was the other day, I was putting wood in the fireplace, and as you know, it can get very hot. And Jonathan comes up there, and he almost, no, it's hot. And I started to think, what if his little finger touched that, and he got that serious burn? You know, I've been burned before, and it didn't really bother me that much. It hurt, but my little precious son, the other day, okay, you want to talk about snares? My wonderful father-in-law and brother-in-law built my son a toy box. But here's the problem. It looks like the Ark of the Covenant or something. It's got this huge lid, this real heavy lid. I'm like, okay, now these guys are two engineers. Okay? I'm thinking, okay, you overthought this thing. All right? But here's the thing. It's got a nice latch. You push it up all the way and it's fine. Okay, three separate occasions last night, he didn't push it up all the way, and guess what happened when he's trying to get his toys? It slammed on his hand. He come in there, in his underwear. Are you okay? Can you move it? Can you do this? Okay, go back. Same thing. Tries to reach in there, and what happens? Slam! He goes back three times in a row. Finally, you know, his dad got smart and moved it out further away from the wall so he could get it up all the way. That would work. That would work. My point is, as New Testament believers, how do we avoid this type of snare from the enemy? Remember whose we are. Remember how much the Lord loves us. And you can get no further than just trying to grab a hold of that than focus upon the cross. Okay? Listen to this from Proverbs. I thought this was just wonderful. Proverbs 7, verse 1 through 5. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live in my laws, the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. Isn't that what happened? That's exactly what happened. Okay? Listen to these words from this old hymn, Fear Not, Little Flock. Fear not, little flock, says the Lord divine. The Father has willed that their kingdom be thine. O soul, not your garments with sin here below. My sheep, my lambs must be whiter than snow. Let's stay near the Lord and will not be carried away by all the world and all of her affairs. And I think that is so, so... When we look at chapter 25, do we not see it in our present day culture? I was listening on my way to work this morning. Early this morning, I caught Lutzer. And he was, I think it was at Founders Week, at a previous thing or something he did. But he was teaching out of the book of Revelation. And he was, you know, you look at the different, the churches, you know, the different churches, the Lord has something to say. Those are literal places, but they can also be considered church ages. And he was just talking about the present day condition of things. hearts. And I'm not going to be negative or anything like that. But we need to be aware. We need to be aware. We need to stay near to the Lord. We need to stay near to the Lord. Because these guys are coming off a series of victories. Okay, maybe just think about what has taken place here. I mean, the Lord's done these incredible things, and then all of a sudden Balaam says, here's what you got to do. Just send some of your idol worshippers over there, and I guarantee you they'll jump ship. That's all you have to do. They brought the curse upon themselves. So let's just continue. And indeed, one of the children of Israel, verse 6, indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite, the woman, in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation and the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle, the meeting. Now Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He rose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand. He went after the man of Israel into his tent, thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through the body, so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. What we see here is one man's flagrant sin and one man's devotion to the Lord. The man's flagrant. Flagrant can mean conspicuously bad and offensive, reprehensible. Here's one man's thought about the judgment that's been rendered this guy. This is what he does. Most scholars believe that this man was actually having relations with this person in front of the tabernacle. That's how blatant, that's how flagrant he was about it. The scholars believe that the text deliberately obscures it because it's so offensive. And is it not? It is offensive. Look at the type of heart he had. It says in Proverbs 30, verse 20, this is the way of the adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. I understand he's not a woman. I get that. But that's what he did. I'm not doing anything wrong. Hey, look. What, you're going to render your judgment? This is what we're going to do right here. Blatant, flagrant, smug, no brokenness, no repentance, just a smugness act. Unfortunately, do we not find that type of heart sometime within the body of Christ as well? And you know, when I see that and looking at the circumstances, it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking for the person that their heart is so hard and so callous that they're just going to be flagrant and blatant about it. It's hard because it hurts the witness of the church. It hurts. So how do we respond? What do we need to do? Well, let's look at one man's devotion. And his devotion is a zealousness for the Lord. Zealousness for the Lord. He's zealous for the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel. Okay, not because he was obedient. Let's understand that. Not because he did the right thing. Let's understand that. Not because he says, okay, this is my time to shine. This is my time to lead. I'm going to stomp this out. Because he was zealous. Okay, he was zealous with my zeal among them, so I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. And isn't that what a future high priest should be about? The Lord's program, to be passionate about the things that the Lord is passionate about. Isn't that what our Lord Jesus Christ himself? Therefore say, behold, I give to him a covenant of peace, and he shall be to him and his descendants ever after him a covenant of everlasting priesthood. Because he was zealous for his God and made the atonement for the children of Israel. Eleazar's son was Aaron's grandson, took a definite stand for the Lord and opposed the compromise with God's people, with the Moabites. He took a stand for the Lord, a stand to be separate from the world, a stand for holiness, a stand for what was right. And here's one more thing to think about. His heart, his motivation for taking the stand, as I've already stated, he was zealous for the Lord. He was passionate about the things the Lord was passionate about. That's what made him a man after the Lord's heart. And that's why I believe the Lord blessed him. That was it. His motivation. Motivation is everything. I mean, we've already seen in the previous chapter the Lord can speak through a donkey. We've already seen that the Lord can speak through a disobedient guy who's just wanting a buck. He can use him. Okay, here we got a guy who's just zealous for the Lord. We have one man. Now, that's not to say he was the only guy that was zealous for the Lord, but this is a guy that is noted. Think about that for a minute. Remember, see, we've been looking at the doctrine of Balaam tonight. He could not get the Lord to curse the people because they were blessed, they were called, they were accepted by God. They had a wonderful future from the Lord, but he could trip them up by getting them to compromise with the world. Guys, Balaam's snare still works. It still works. Matter of fact, if we read, if you want to, you can turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. I think I will too. I just didn't put some things in there. As I've already shared with you guys before, as you go through the book of Revelation and you see the loveless church, the persecuted church, you see the compromising church, the corrupt church, you see the dead church. Yes, these were literal places, but these can also be considered church ages or different ages of the church. In Revelation 2, the compromising church. And the angel of the Lord in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual morality." These guys had a lot of good things going for them, but what happened? They compromised with the world. Revelation 2:14 mentions the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam's counsel was to invite the Jews to mix with the Gentiles and marry Moabite women and share in their evil feast. Such a doctrine is nothing but compromise. The New Testament warning comes in the letter to the church of Pergamos. Pergamos means to be married. This is a great danger for us today, friends. Christians individually and churches collectively are forgetting their call to be separate and joining to the world, and the end result can mean only judgment. It's serious business. And then the Lord closes this chapter in 25 by naming the guy. Wouldn't you hate to be in the Bible and this is the guy? I mean, come on. That's what I thought. Okay, so Lord, you're going to name him. Okay. The name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, the leader of the father's house of the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozabi, the daughter of Zur, who was the head of the people of the father's house of Midian. Two leaders. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Harass the Midianites, attack them, for they harassed you with their schemes by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor, in the matter of Cozabi, the daughter and the leader of the Midianites, the sister who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor." Compromising with the world. You know, if you wanted one of those books that someone sent the church, and I don't know why, you know, Texas got it right, I don't know why. There's a section in there of a certain someone who's got this big, huge fellowship. Okay. I'm not going to name names, but you know who he is. He's got a beautiful smile. That's somebody. But anyway, compromising with the world. Call it what it is. Yeah, but there's lots of people there, and this, that doesn't mean anything. This week in New Orleans, there's going to be lots of people watching a football game. And that's not to say that a small church is more spiritual than a bigger one. But a church that will stay near to the Word of the Lord, a church that will be a praying church, a church that will be a giving church, a church that will be a humbling church, is at least on the right track. I was listening to another part of Lutzer's message, and he was in he was at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. They have a prayer service. Okay? And people line up like an hour before the prayer service, and there's a line out the door all the way around for prayer. He's like, well, how does that, because, you know, you do a prayer service, and you know, you hear crickets sometimes. Right, but, you know, for the record, the majority of our church comes to our prayer service. We're not that big, though, are we? But here's the thing. He said that, you know, more people would come to prayer service if they believed God really answered prayer. And that's true. You know, when we, on Wednesday nights, when we gather around, and the Lord hears. We're not just going through the motions. He hears. He cares. I truly believe when we open His Word and we humble ourselves before Him, that He speaks and He ministers. I really believe that. Let's don't compromise. Okay, and sometimes we don't even realize it. A snare, okay? When an animal gets caught in a snare, they would not get caught if they knew the snare was there. A snare is you put it on the path or an animal trail, you cover it up, and then they walk into it, and then they're snared. Okay? Just one thought for tonight before we leave and go home. How can we not compromise with the world? Okay, we don't want to go there, but instead be zealous for the Lord. And this is the simple thing the Lord laid on my heart. By remembering, I mean, I'll just remind you once again whose we are. We are the Lord's. We've been called in Christ. We've been accepted in Christ. And we have a glorious future in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember whose we are. We are the Lord's. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? What a privilege that the Lord would take up residence in this body. Think about it. What a privilege. For you were bought at a price. Think of the price. Think. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Man, the Lord Jesus Christ took up residence in us if we've come to know Him as Savior. He paid a precious price for us. Why would we want to compromise? You read in 1 John, the enemy really only has three plays, right? And they work, okay? They work. That's just, it's simple and it works. The lust of the what? Flesh, the lust of the what else? Pride of life. It works. We've got to stay near to the Lord. We've got to stay near to the Lord. You know, when we're most susceptible to the snare is after a series of victories. You know, when you're getting kicked around all the time, you're a little bit more discerning. You know, we spend a little more time in prayer when we've been kicked around a lot, you know. But when we're on a series of highs and things are happening and the Lord's doing this and doing that, you know, we just can't help it. We get complacent pretty easily. Let's just remember whose we are. Let's just remember whose we are. Let's just remember whose we are. Let's just remember whose we are.